Is this on? All right. It's good to see you all tonight. Thanks for coming along and being faithful. And it's good to see Asher back. Newlyweds. Oh, he's just gone, is he? Oh, he's back in his place at the back there. But he messaged me earlier this week, and I actually, you know what they say, when the longer you're married, the more you start to look like each other. Well, I immediately mistook him for Ashley in the message. So I said, oh, thanks, Ashley. And then I realized it was Asher. So it's only been a week and they're already looking like each other. But no offense, Ashley. No offense. But let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And it's good to see you tonight. We had a tremendous day as in our school ministry, just a lot of answer prayer today, and I just appreciate those praying for our school ministry. We've just come through a good patch of just different challenges, but just the Lord just came through today with an answer to prayer, and then just hearing good reports as well from our students serving in the community through the honors choir, and they did a tremendous job there. So appreciate just the church praying and just partnering as we minister through our school. And then just a great Sunday, we saw a young man got saved in the morning. So praise the Lord for that. And I believe one of Raph's friends he had invited, and a couple that I think he had come for his baptism, and then they came again this week. But yeah, called on the Lord to save him, and we're glad for that, and just amazing how God just works that. But Matthew chapter 6 tonight, and last week we started to talk a little bit about just some secret weapons, some things that we recognize as needful in the warfare that we encounter in our Christian life. And you understand that as we consider what the Bible has to say about this warfare, that often it's done in the invisible, in the things not seen. And that stays consistent as the Lord Jesus teaches through here in Matthew chapter 6. And let's just begin reading in verse 1 to get our context here. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of men. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. He says, here, verily I say unto you, they have the reward. And that reward is that earthly recognition. And he's saying, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. We talked last week about the whole idea of alms and that concept there, that even in our giving and alms is really the generosity we show others in times of need. And the idea of when we give simply. And that whole thing of Jesus teaching here that when we do good to others, then there's a great power and there's great weaponry when we do it in secret. And the chapter continues, and here's the second one, and it's really pretty needful as far as we're here tonight and we're going to do this very thing. But he goes on, and in verse 5 he says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. And he begins in verses 9 right down to verse 15, he really gives the model prayer. Sometimes we refer to it as the Lord's Prayer, but it's the model prayer. He then teaches those that were hearing him how to pray. And you know, tonight I don't think it's a loss to any of us, the understanding that praying is a is a is a wonderful weapon when it comes to it. I think all of us here, if we were to really reflect on where we're at, even as people, much of the reason why we're even here and what we have is really due not only to the prayers of our own that we've spoken, but the prayers of many others who have supported us in that. We even understand that our Lord Jesus himself is forever interceding on our behalf. Our Lord Jesus is praying. And we understand that that prayer is a mighty weapon. We understand that prayer is something that pleases God. And we all know that prayer is one of the mightiest weapons we have in our arsenal. And when we think about that fact, you know, sometimes that's a little lost on us, because sometimes we can get into the mode of just going through prayer. And yet I understand how mighty prayer is, because really I'm a product of many prayers. And if you're careful to assess your own life, you're a product of many prayers. There's been many that have come through even today. And really, there were, like we said earlier, there was a couple of challenging things. And no doubt many prayers came to that. And we have a gracious and generous Heavenly Father who not only hears our prayers, but is mighty enough to answer our prayers. And you sought God, probably many testimonies tonight, if we were to go around the room, of times when you sought God through prayer. And because of that, because of the goodness of God through prayer, we've been able to access the resources of heaven. And God, in all of his graciousness, came through because of prayer. And I don't think it's lost on us tonight. But he goes on and he talks a little bit about prayer here. And he begins in verse 5 and he says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." You know, that word hypocrite is the same concept that we have for actors. You know, actors, they play a different role. They can memorize a script and they can make us believe that what they're saying is something that they actually believe in. They can emote something that plainly they actually don't believe in, but they just emote it because it's part of what they're supposed to say. And he's saying, don't be as those that are like that, where we can be in the mode of just praying something that is to be heard. And he goes on, he goes in the second part of that verse, "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets." And so he's not saying here that it's not right to pray in public. What he's saying is, don't be a hypocrite. And to be heard and to be someone to pray that impresses others because of their kind of prayer, because he says that they may be seen of men. And you know, sometimes we can be amazed, and you know, at times we have those who are eloquent in their speech, and sometimes they can come up and pray eloquently, pray great prayers from a point of view of knowing the right words to say, saying it in just the right tone. But you know, we understand that sometimes, though, in all of that, we've got to be careful what our intent is. We've got to be careful not to be so impressed with that. He's saying that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And again, their reward is very much based on what accolades they get right here on earth. And he goes on in verse 6, "But thou," he says, he's saying, "don't be like that, but you, when you pray," says here, "enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And I think one of the great things that we need to be mindful of is the fact that it's not the much praying or the eloquence of praying. He's saying that prayer is something that he will greatly reward. It's a secret weapon when we do it in secret. And we understand tonight that there's a need to pray. We understand that as believers come together, and as we have needs, that we have the very available thing of prayer. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." And I think many times we fail or we faint in our lives because really we're not approaching life in this mode of prayer. And he says men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the option is that we would pray through it rather than faint through it. And so there's a need to pray. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. It says to continue in prayer. And in the context there of those short couple of verses that speaks about really the will of God. And so when we think about prayer, prayer is something that is available to us. There's a great need to pray. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so let, that means to allow, and it means not to be stopped to. He says to not to be full of care, but actually to approach in prayer. There's a need of prayer. In James 4:2, he says, here you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not. Why? Because you ask not. It says even that very thing of victory over those inner battles in your life, lust, those inner things that you're trying to fight against, you know, he says you don't have it because you don't ask for it. You don't have victory because you don't ask. You don't have victory because you don't ask in prayer. And what I'm saying is there's a need to pray. I think we understand that. And one of the greatest blights of our modern day is sometimes the overemphasis on different things other than the very thing that God has given us for our resource and for our victory. And one of the greatest blights of Christianity is a prayerlessness. And we don't take the time. We don't see it as of absolute necessity as we go about our day. And right there, right accessible to us is this very thing of prayer. You know, powerlessness in the Christian life comes down to a prayerlessness in the Christian life. And so often when we're seeking for answers, and so often when we're seeking to overcome, and the Bible tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty to the pulling down of the strongholds, that's not speaking about a technique. It's speaking about this very thing of prayer. Prayer is a spiritual thing. Prayer is weaponry given to us, and prayerlessness, really, when it comes to it, is really the height of pride. Because in our pride, we think that we don't need to ask. We think that we don't need to come before the Lord and not be aligned, perhaps, to the things that He would have us to think about, the way we would think about things, and we become too proud to pray. And what I'm saying is, we need prayer because, in the end, we need God. But I think there's a need also to pray together. Right? In Matthew 18:19, the Bible says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And you know, we have tonight the ability to come together in prayer. There's a vote of confidence that prayer is needful, but there ought to be a great desire for us to pray with one another. And, you know, sometimes we'll send out a text through the course of the week about a need, and I'm glad for a church that will, at that moment, immediately pray. I'm glad that we have a Heavenly Father who, in that moment, is available to listen, available to hear our petitions, available for us to intercede on behalf of others. But there's a great thing of praying together. You know, we've been trying to emphasize over the next couple of weeks the need to pray for our leadership conference. Why? Not because it's just an empty exercise, because we know and we understand then that when two or three agree here on earth, the Father will hear us. And so we're asking God for something. But history bears out that great movements of God have really been born through one thing, through prayer. You know, I read about a revival right here in Australia. You know, the Bible tells us that his house should be a house of prayer. And there were four ministers, there were countless prayers, and there was a group of people who just sought the Lord. And 250,000 people heard the gospel. From the accounts of that day, nearly 9,000 saved. And there was a big revival right here in Australia, in Melbourne in 1902. And the story behind it is that in 1898, there was some correspondence that was received, stamped from the Australasian Evangelization Society. It made its way to Moody Bible Institute, and it wasn't so clear where the origin of this came from. It just had some content that stirred up great interest and became the subject of prayer. Within that envelope, there was found 15,000 signatures petitioning for the evangelist D.L. Moody to come to preach in Australia. The president of the institute in that time, R.A. Torrey, was very moved during prayer, but D.L. Moody never made it to Australia. He was called home to God the very next year, so instead of D.L. Moody, R.A. Torrey came. He took up the assignment in his place, and when R.A. Torrey arrived right here on our shores in Melbourne in 1902, he was astounded to see that 40,000 people were already hungry for the outpouring of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. The following night, he stepped onto the pulpit with great anticipation, and R.A. Torrey preached in the Melbourne Town Hall, and within the city, several theatres were also used. At the same time, there were 50 mission centres with 50 local evangelists preaching in halls and 30 large tents, and every meeting in the town hall and theatres with 7,000 seating capacities were packed. Eventually, the numbers grew so big they had to move from the town hall to the exhibition hall, and weekly attendance across the city reached 250,000, when at the time, Melbourne just had 1.2 million in population. Nearly 9,000, it was estimated, people came to know the Lord. Whole families were brought to Christ. Many lives were completely changed. The police, for some time after, in some areas, had very little work to do. But you know where it started? It started in 1871. There was a Scotsman, John McNeil. He arrived in Melbourne with his family and settled in Ballarat. And unable to find or afford a seminary school, he started work as a steam train driver, and eventually returned to England. But upon his return, he was appointed to a church in South Australia. But John was hungry. He was longing for the Lord. He sought the same power that the disciples had. He felt his calling to be an evangelist. So he started missions all across Australia. And even when he was once again a minister in Victoria, he still went to a local park to preach. And then he started to pray. He started a prayer meeting with four other ministers for 2 hours each Saturday afternoon. They prayed for themselves. They prayed for their congregations. They prayed for their country. And they considered that really they were living in times that needed the Lord. And so they weren't experiencing the richness of the blessings that the Bible seemed like to indicate would be from a deep filling of the Holy Spirit and prayer. But this band is what they called it. They began to grow. As they were called, they expanded to include different ministers, and they began to pray for what they called revival. And from then on, that phrase was on everyone's lips and longing for deep in their hearts, and they determined to pray no matter how long it took, and sometimes spending whole nights in prayer, and eventually that prayer was answered in 1902. And what I'm saying is when Christians get together and they seek the Lord with a wholeheartedness, things happen. And you know, I think what we lack, sometimes we overindulge in our planning. Sometimes we like to tweak the program, and we like to think that if we had programs and personnel, but you know what we need? We just need earnest prayer. And the need was for prayer. And Jesus here is teaching that all of that is well and good. You know, we ought to pray. And there's great power in praying together, but there's even greater power in that one who will pray in secret. You know, Jesus is teaching, though, that the prayer that makes the biggest difference is our solitude. And, you know, sometimes we can come into environments where really we're expected to pray. We're expected to when others are listening and others are watching, and you know the environment is right. But you know what prayer is? Prayer is a discipline for those alone. And he's saying prayer in secret. And Jesus is teaching that really the prayer that underpins all of the great outpouring that he can give through the power of prayer is the power of one praying alone. Praying in the closet, praying in secret. And Jesus is teaching that the prayer that makes the biggest difference is one made in solitude. You know, even the Lord Jesus, he gave an example of himself in Matthew 14, 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. You know, I find that there's a great encouragement in praying with others, but there's a great discipline in praying alone. And there's a great working in your own heart. And Jesus himself gave this example. The man after God's own heart, David, so often in the middle of the night, he would even cry and groan in prayer. But he was the very one that said in Psalm 91, verse 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." You know how you get to secret places? If you know the secret. You know how you get there is when you seek it alone. And you know, many times we can recruit others to pray with us, but you know what will underpin that is just a fervent prayer alone. A fervent prayer in the middle of the night when you could stay up and worry. You can stay up and fret. You can stay up and cram. But sometimes why God's keeping you up is just so you can pray. Sometimes he'll call you at midnight. Sometimes he'll call you up early in the morning and you've got a real concern or someone is on your heart, and we're meant to have that immediacy of prayer. And too often, instead, we ignore it and we forget that the great might that actually we have in prayer is that secret time alone. Even Isaiah, as he prayed in Isaiah 26, 9, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." You know, Isaiah learnt to seek God in the night, to seek God early. You know why people do that? It's because it's time to be quiet and alone. You know, we live in a world that we're almost allergic to the idea of being alone. It's almost, you know, what do? We always have things speaking to us. We always encouraging our teens, and we always have things in the car. But the Bible's encouraging us that actually we're to enter into our closet, and we're to shut that door, and we're to pray to the Father which is in secret. And that underpins really the whole thing. And then he says this, "Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And there's great power in praying in the secret, praying in that the sometimes the loneliness of the night, and finding our place to pray. And you know, sometimes the only way we can be encouraged to do that is to pray with others. And I think there's a great power in that, as I mentioned. But I think the greatest way that we can pray is to discipline ourselves in the secret. It is to pray in secret so that the Heavenly Father will reward thee openly. You know how I know that works? Because I've seen it in my own life. You know, not that because I'm a product of it. I had parents who prayed in secret. I had friends who prayed in secret for me. And I bear it out and I look at it and I say, you know what? Someone was praying. And I hope that we would be the kind of people who, you know, we've got opportunities through the course of the week. We've got opportunities to come on a Wednesday. We've got opportunities to come perhaps on a Friday morning, on a Friday morning even here with some of the ladies, and Friday morning with some of the men. And I hope we would come. I hope we would come along. But I hope we would come prepared already, because we prayed in the closet and we prayed in the secret place. Because really, that's the weapon. And really, that's the reward. All right. Anyone going to do prayer tonight?